The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to IPC Zurich. If you are visiting with us today, we'd like to extend to you an especially warm welcome, if you get it, right? And just tell you how glad we are that you're here to worship with us today. Part of the richness of IPC is that we come together as many people from many places. Some of us staying perhaps just one Sunday, some of us perhaps staying many, many, many Sundays, right, Jörg? It's a pleasure to see so many people from so many walks of life coming here to worship as one on this Trinity Sunday in which we gather to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please join me in prayer now as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Creator, from nothing you made our world. You formed us, you love us, and you give us providentially all that we need. God, our Redeemer, you rescued us from sin. You have given us new life and the hope of healing and restoration for this world. And God, our Comforter, you are always with us. You comfort us, renew us, and you guide us into your truth. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for who you are and for what you have done for us, we praise your name today. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21, and can be found on page 748 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and can be found on page 970 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be reward heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Guide us, God, our Heavenly Father. Guide us by your word and in your spirit, that in your love we might see light, that in your truth we might find freedom, and that in your will we might discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So let's start this morning or this afternoon by considering this scenario. One day your grandma calls you and says to you, honey, that's what we say in America, or grandmas say in America, honey, I'm in my car. Well, no big deal, right? That's great, grandma. Glad to hear you're in your car. Enjoy. But now what if grandma calls and says this, honey, I'm under my car. Well, that's quite something different, isn't it? That's very different, in fact. I'm in my car, I'm under my car. Although these sentences are, say, 95% the same, and I say that with some risk because I know some of you will go back and actually calculate if 95% is the exact number, but all right. Just let me know, email, if it was 94 or 97. But anyway, the first one presents us with something to yawn about, right? Grandma's in her car. The second one, a 144 emergency call, right? Grandma's under the car. Another scenario for you. One more. It's Ascension Day. And as some of you might know, on Ascension Day, our church sponsors, or we gather for a bike ride with Pastor Nathan around the lake, right? And so let's say you're part of the youth group and a friend of yours from the youth group sends you a text that morning, the day of the bike ride around the lake, and says this: let's ride our bikes as fast as we can to Pastor Nathan this morning. Okay? Let's ride our bikes as fast as we can to Pastor Nathan this morning. So you get a text like that, no big deal, right? Sounds like a nice thing to do. Your friend wants you and him to race over to wherever Pastor Nathan is to meet up with him before the ride around the lake. Cool. But now what about this? What if your friend writes to you a text that morning with this? Let's ride our bikes as fast as we can over Pastor Nathan this morning. Right? Not so good. Let's ride our bikes as fast as we can to Pastor Nathan this morning. Let's ride our bikes as fast as we can over Pastor Nathan this morning. Big difference between the two, right? The first allows you to join in some good fun with a devoted pastor on a holiday. The second ends you up in juvenile court or Schweizer Jugendgericht. So what made the difference? What made the difference in each example? What made some of these scenarios quite mundane? What made some of these scenarios quite worrying? Well, the difference, of course, was a part of speech. And it was a part of speech called a preposition. It's the preposition that made all the difference. So today, before we talk about the Trinity and prayer, I'd like us to think just for a brief moment about this part of speech called the preposition. Prepositions are words like with, or at, or before, or on. And they are, at least in English, often considered one of the lowlier parts of speech. They are, after all, nothing compared to a noun or a verb, an adverb or an adjective. Prepositions in the English language, mind you, don't even rate capitalization in a title. But let's face it, as we saw from the examples earlier, prepositions are important. They matter. And believe it or not, this also applies in the area of theology. This morning, as we'll find out, prepositions matter in Trinitarian theology. And particularly, they matter when it comes to our understanding of Trinitarian prayer. How can this be? How can lowly prepositions matter when it comes to understanding something as elevated as Trinitarian prayer? Well, that's what we're going to find out. So our first important preposition concerning the Trinity and prayer today is the preposition to. To. T-O. When, as Christians, we pray, to whom do we normally pray? To God the Father, to God the Son, or to God the Holy Spirit, or to all three? Well, in a sense, it is always all three, as the three are one and the one are three, or the one. But historically in Christian prayer, historically a distinction has been made. And this distinction is based largely, but not solely, on what Joan just read from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he instructs them as follows. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or thy name. So note to whom Jesus instructs his disciples to pray. To God the Father, right? So if you're wondering, that's why, in part at least, we normally address our prayers to God the Father. We do so based on Jesus' instruction here from Matthew 6. Now, I suspect some of you, maybe many of you, maybe all of you are now thinking to yourself, wondering this, but is it then wrong to pray to Jesus? I pray to Jesus. Have I been doing it wrong all these years? Or the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we pray prayers to the Holy Spirit. Is that going to get us in trouble? Well, let me answer the question that you might have by pointing out a few things. First, let's say this. Nowhere in Scripture do we find prohibitions against praying to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded not to. There's no direct command in the Bible forbidding such prayers to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And second, particularly as it concerns praying to Jesus, we do in fact have multiple instances recorded in Scripture of believers praying to Jesus or referring to prayers to Jesus. First, for example, we have the Apostle Paul stating this in his introduction to his letter to the Corinthians. I'm taking from 1 Corinthians now. This is 1 Corinthians 2. This is what Paul says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds to me like praying to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 7, we read the story of Stephen being stoned to death for his faith in Christ. And this we read in verse 59 of chapter 7. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" So clearly, Stephen here is praying to Jesus. And it's obviously something very appropriate for him to do. Nothing wrong with it. And indeed, everything right about it. Another example of a believer praying to Jesus comes to us from the book of Revelation. It's the second to last verse of the whole Bible, in fact. It's where the Apostle John prays to Jesus saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," right? Come, Lord Jesus. There are just a few other direct or indirect references to praying to God the Son, Jesus Christ, in Scripture. But from all these taken together, we can understand then it is totally appropriate for us to address our prayers also to him. That said, again, the most frequent model given to us in Scripture, and by Jesus himself, actually, is prayers to the Father. Something Jesus, again, affirms at the end of his life. In fact, when he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the day that is going to come that in which he'll no longer be with them. And this is what he tells them in verse 23 of chapter 16. He says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So, almost, maybe, we can read this as a redirection here. Once you came to me for what you needed, Jesus seems to be telling his disciples here, now you're to go to the Father. In view of his departure, Jesus seems to be redirecting his followers from himself to his Father when it comes to their requests. Not absolutely, not categorically, but there's a nudge here. So, to sum up this part of our discussion then, the biblical norm seems to be addressing our prayers to God the Father, but with ample and explicit examples of praying also to God the Son as well. All right, but we haven't covered the Holy Spirit yet, and praying to the Holy Spirit, is that appropriate? Well, in this case, there don't seem to be any specific explicit instances presented to us in Scripture of saints praying to the Holy Spirit. But some Bible scholars suggest, and I think with some grounds, that there is actually a biblical precedent for praying to the Holy Spirit. And this comes from the Old Testament, in fact. You would expect probably to come from the New Testament, but it comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, whenever God was prayed to in the Holy of Holies, in his temple, this was, in effect, Bible scholars would say, a prayer to his spirit, the Holy Spirit. This because it was his spirit that was present in the Holy of Holies. And since prayers were directed to him in this place, they were, again, the scholars suggest, prayers to the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a point worth considering, but on the whole, I think we have to admit we don't find a lot of examples in Scripture about praying to the Holy Spirit. But again, there's nothing forbidden, so maybe we end our discussion of this part, at least in this way. It seems pretty clear from the instructions and examples given to us in Scripture that the usual prescribed way to approach God in prayer is by praying to God the Father. Most common way attested to in Scripture. That said, though, it would seem entirely appropriate to pray to Jesus and the Holy Spirit too, for they are both God as well, right? And there does seem, at least for sure in the case of Jesus, and very possibly in the case of the Holy Spirit, there seems to be biblical scriptural basis for this, not just our opinions. So as with many things when it comes to our faith, we have to use discernment, we have to use wisdom, and, we pray for such things, right? Because it's God who gives us such discernment and such wisdom. Okay, so that was the first preposition of the morning, to. To whom do we pray? Let's now look at a second preposition, and this comes to us from Colossians 3:17. Paul says to the church at Colossae this. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through, that's our preposition, through him. So the preposition from verse 17 there is through. The Apostle Paul is telling the Colossian believers that when they talk to God the Father, in case when they talk to him to thank him for something, they should do this, they should do so through Jesus Christ. So now with this second preposition, we definitely have the second person of the Trinity involved in prayer, God the Son. And when we pray, we usually then address our prayers to God the Father, but we pray through Jesus Christ, his Son. Or as is sometimes phrased elsewhere in Scripture, we pray in the name of Jesus. A very similar idea to praying through Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to pray through Jesus Christ? Well, I think in order to understand this, we have to understand Jesus' role as mediator between God and us and between us and God. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So when we normally think of a mediator, I think, we just think of someone who resolves disputes, right? That's kind of the common usage of that term in the English language. Mediators are called in, for example, when labor and management have a dispute with each other. Well, there certainly is this aspect of mediation in the work of Jesus Christ, of course, in that he brings about peace in the relationship between us and God. But mediation in Jesus' case actually has to do with a second definition of mediation, and this is the action of bringing something about, making something happen, particularly on behalf of someone else. Mediating, according to this definition, the second definition, is all about carrying out a job. So think about this. Throughout history, how has God gotten stuff done throughout history? When God wants something done, what does he do? When God, for example, wanted to get something done with regard to salvation for you and for me, what did he do? How did he do it? Well, he did it through Jesus Christ, right? Through Jesus Christ. In the case of salvation, he sent Jesus to this earth to suffer and die, and then Jesus in that way acted as a mediator. He got something done on God's behalf. He mediated God's plan of salvation. He carried it out. But Jesus as mediator goes both ways, actually. Not only is he God the Father's mediator with us, but he's our mediator with God. He helps us make things happen with God the Father. So in relation to prayer, then, the reason we pray through Jesus Christ is because he is our mediator with God the Father. If we want something done with the Father, we go to Jesus for him to help make it happen on our behalf. And this has to do with anything or everything from making our forgiveness happen to making our daily bread happen through Jesus Christ, we pray. This upward, vertical mediator role of Jesus is talked about in Hebrews 4, where Jesus is compared to an Old Testament priest and his role as mediator. Just as the high priest brought the people's requests to God, so Jesus does the same now for us. He brings our requests to God. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So again, we pray through Jesus, our mediator, our high priest, with the expectation that he will make things happen with God. All right, so far so good. We've done two prepositions now. We've done to and we've done through. Now with regard to the third preposition, I suspect you're right in guessing that it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to the people there in Ephesus, the believers there, instructing them in how to pray. This is what he says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And pray, I'll read it again, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So we pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, many things actually, but prayers offered in the Holy Spirit are prayers that have been molded and shaped by him. The Spirit molds and shapes our adoration of God. The Spirit molds and shapes our confessions to God. The Spirit molds and shapes our expressions of gratitude to God. The Spirit molds and shapes our requests to God. We don't simply pray as, well, since you're sitting there, Joan or Jean-Claude or Tariq, right, or Lawrence. No, we pray with each ourselves, but molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit. They're not our prayers alone, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I'll give you an example. Think of a prayer confession without the leading of the Holy Spirit, all right? Without the in the Spirit part of the prayer. How many of us have not prayed a prayer like this, all right? Dear God, please forgive me for saying those harsh and critical words today. But while you're at it, please forgive too all the people around me for being so awful, evil, and wrong. Which, of course, is the only reason I said what I said. You know, God, I wouldn't have to be so harsh and critical if everyone around me weren't so awful, evil, and wrong. Not that I'm perfect, of course, but just saying the only reason I said what I said is because these people needed to be set straight with the truth, and I clearly was the only one who could do so. Thank you, God, for giving me the courage and the wisdom to say what needed to be said. Amen. Right? Okay, so whoever thinks that was a prayer in the Spirit, raise their right hand. Well, not so much, right? Not so much. Clearly, that's a prayer confession out of the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is heartfelt prayer, arising from Spirit-molded, Spirit-shaped thoughts and attitudes. It's humble prayer. It's not proud prayer. It's honest prayer. It's not delusional prayer. It's prayer offered sincerely, authentically, not disingenuously and performatively. It is a prayer, it's prayer that's not self-serving, but God-honoring. Okay, three prepositions, three members of the Trinity. As we close, let's celebrate the beauty and uniqueness of Trinitarian prayer. Think about it this way. Throughout history, a lot of people have said a lot of prayers to a lot of gods. And a lot of these prayers to a lot of these gods have been characterized, I would say, by servile pleading to a distant and often angry deity. In ancient Greek culture, for example, your hope was that through groveling, which is like a low form of begging, you might win the God's favor through this and receive something of what you asked for, if you groveled enough, if you got low enough. And I think perhaps sometimes, there's a little bit of this in Christianity sometimes, in all traditions, I'll say, right from the start. I'll give you an example from one tradition, but it applies to all traditions. How many of you are familiar with a church in Montreal, Canada called St. Joseph's Oratory? Not one single person? Okay, yes, we do have one in the back. Marco, right? I can't see you. All right, okay, good. One, that's it. All right, so pilgrims from all the world come to this church. And one of the main reasons they come to this church is to make a difficult and painful climb up 99 wooden steps on their knees. Okay? So, again, this is not intrinsically bad. This is not intrinsically evil. That's not what I'm saying. According to some, at least, all right? According to some, why they do so is in the hope that St. Joseph will hear their prayers and intercede for them because of this act of self-denial and devotion. They give their bruised knees as an offering of sacrifice and penitence to accompany their prayers so that their prayers might be answered. Now, of course, we can, in a very real way, admire such devotion and dedication of such people. But I can't help but wonder if such behavior really captures the true essence of Trinitarian prayer. Think now of Trinitarian prayer as we've discussed it. First of all, we pray directly to God the Father. That's really something in and of itself already. And this, because it signals a close, real, personal relationship present between the one praying and the one prayed to. We pray to God the Father, not needing to win his favor or earn his approval, not needing to pay our dues or offer our sacrifices of pain to him. No, we pray to him already enjoying his fatherly love for us. We pray to our gracious, caring Father as someone who, in his fatherly wisdom and fatherly compassion, will ultimately want to give us what is good for us. Like any good human father, he doesn't demand bruised knees from us in order to give us what we ultimately need. Nor, I suppose, if we're thinking of the Protestant equivalent, he doesn't need our long prayers filled with just the right religious words in order to give us what we ultimately need. Think back to our reading from Matthew 6, what Jesus thinks about those long, wordy prayers. No, he just needs our trusting hearts, hearts that confidently expect that he will do right by us as his children, children of our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, in Trinitarian prayer, we pray ever and only through the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. No one else. Jesus acts as our mediator, advocating for us with the Father, making intercession with him for us. He's our heavenly priest, the one who hears our prayers in order to present these prayers to God, the Father. There's no one closer to the Father than he is. And so it's through him and him alone we pray. And then finally, thinking about the Spirit's role, it's not just once the prayers leave our mouth or mouths that our God is involved with them. No, God the Spirit actually helps us formulate our prayers, make them, mold them, so that they're from the very start, they reflect something of God in them, that they reflect something of God's will in them for us. As we more and more pray in the Spirit, our prayers will more and more resemble his desires for our lives. Our prayers will reflect not only what we want for ourselves, but more importantly, what he wants for us. So that's a little bit of a discussion of Trinitarian doctrine, and I hope this exploration of Trinitarian prayer hasn't served just to feed our minds, but also to nourish our hearts. As we pray to the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit, I hope that we can pray with much confidence to the Father. And I hope that we can pray with much gratitude through the Son. And I hope we can pray with much wisdom in the Spirit. I hope we can pray with the assurance that as His kingdom comes and as His will is done, that nothing will ever separate us from His love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, you have taught us to pray, and we thank you that we can indeed approach you as your children. Lord, help us as we pray to articulate your desires for us and not so much our desires for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. Go into the world this week to pray with confidence to God our Father. And go into the world this week to pray with gratitude through God the Son. And go into the world this week to pray with wisdom in the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.